You have your Bibles tonight. I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Matthew 16 and verse 18. While you're turning there, how many would like to see this kind of crowd at camp meeting every night? Raise your hand. Well, then come every night and it'll be no problem. It's not real complicated.
I'll be here.
You'll be here, and I'll be here. And if the rest will show up, we're going to have a good time. Matthew 16 and verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. May we pray. Our Lord, we thank you for this fantastic verse of Scripture, for it speaks to us just exactly where we are. Help us to face up to the truth tonight concerning our churches, your church. Help us to be willing to admit our needs and to become concerned about them and to act upon the truths presented. In Jesus' name and all God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. It is astonishing to realize how many folk think of the church in terms of steel or stone or brick or even wood. But actually the church is more than just brick, wood, stone, or steel, as the case may be. And if folk are a little more religiously inclined, the tendency seems to be today, the first thoughts are denomination and organization. Now, there are no such words used by Jesus to describe his church. However, there's nothing wrong with churches built of stone or steel or brick or wood, or we'd all be in trouble for sure. And there's nothing wrong with denominations or organizations as long as they serve their intended purpose for fellowship and for the building of the body of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't suppose that there's any stronger statement in the Scripture concerning the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ than in Matthew 16 and verse 18. In the first place tonight, I would have you notice the foundation of this church. In verse 18 it says, upon this rock. Upon this rock. Now that's really important to us. And as I observed coming to the campus here at Holden, that it was founded upon the rock. And I think that implies more than just a rock with a plaque on it here on the campus. I certainly hope so and believe so. I know at our church we have placed in the cornerstone the year 1906 and the statement, I will build my church. And it means just exactly what it says. I think in this passage of Scripture that Jesus here used a play on words. Certainly the name Peter means rock, but as you research and study it, it does not say that upon Peter or upon his successors, but upon this rock, the divine revelation, the profession of Jesus Christ and faith in Jesus Christ comes into being. The formation of the church at that point was still futuristic, but we see on the day of Pentecost the church taking shape and being formed. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that ye receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And verses 41 and 42 of Acts 2, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine of fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So in the final analysis, Christ is the foundation of the church. 1 Corinthians 3 and 11 says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the founder of the church, and he is the church's foundation. And every church that's in existence in this district, or any other denomination for that matter, must be founded upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock. And if it's founded on anything else, it's sinking sand, and it will not stand the test of time, and it will not survive the storms and struggles of life, and it will falter and fail. But the church that's founded upon the rock Jesus Christ will survive. In the second place I'd have you notice tonight, the formation of this church says, upon this rock I will build my church. It tells me tonight that the builder and the architect of the church is Jesus Christ. And Peter had absolutely no problems with this. He had no doubts whatsoever. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And so the plans and formation for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ came into being by Jesus himself. It is not Wesleyan headquarters and the Sunday school department and the drive to 85 that forms the church. It is not Jack Howes or Jerry Falwell or John Maxwell or this ism or that ism or Tollerism, but the church is formed upon Jesus Christ, and we must build upon him and allow him to be the architect of our own local church. It says, flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven, I will build my church. Matthew 16, 17, and 18. It seems to me today that the modern church as we know it is made up of debris and dead wood, and we have names on our membership rolls whose owners have no living relationship whatsoever to Jesus Christ. And that's distressing to me tonight. And there's one thing that I believe in Washington Courthouse, and I don't know whether you Wesleyans believe it and practice it, but it does matter. That is, I don't think people ought to have their names on the roll if they're not living for Jesus Christ. And I say if it means a small membership, then clean them off, talk to them about their condition, and if they won't get right with God, take their names off the rolls and quit carrying them. They don't belong on the membership roll. I notice you're going to shout me down at that point, but if you want to impress the superintendent or the conference or everyone else, that's just fine. But let's get a church that's active, and let's clean up our act, and let's go to people and ask them, do you want to be a part of this church and a member of this church and live for Jesus Christ, or are you going to live in sin? If you're going to live in sin, then we're going to take your name off the roll. Amen? Amen. Well, I still didn't get much response, but that's all right. We'll get to you in a moment. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is built simply on his finished work, on his inerrant word, and on the power of his enabling spirit. Third, I'd have you notice the fellowship of the church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. The use of the word church was a revelation term in the master's ministry. It was a fellowship of the out-called ones. And Jesus used the word church because he wanted to emphasize the importance to us of having the church as a place of fellowship, a place where we could gather and meet up with each other and enjoy each other's company. And as Reuben Welch put it in his book, we really do need each other. With all of the pressures and the turmoil and the conflict in this age in which we are living, Christian individuals, we need the fellowship of God's people in order to survive. We have to have each other. And the church is built, and we are to enjoy the benefits of fellowship together. And that's what the church is all about. We're called together to fellowship and rejoice together, and we ought to enjoy each other. And for the life of me, I do not understand people who claim that they love Jesus Christ with all of their heart, and they'll sleep in for Sunday school, and they won't be in church worship on Sunday morning, and they're hardly ever present on Sunday night. I don't even think they're saved, let alone spiritual. The again you shouted me down, but that's all right. We'll get to you in just a moment. Someone said that the church is a society of saved sinners, one that welcomes all classes, colors, creeds, and countries. And that's nice. Some fella came to me not too long ago at the church, and he said, "Pastor, I'll tell you what I think we ought to do." He said, "I think we ought to expel all of the immoral people from our congregation." And I said, "Why don't you leave?" That's right. And he left. But you know why? Before I got through with him, I said to him, "You know, the church is made up of people that were sinners and saved by grace, and I'm not going to reject unsaved folk coming into the house of God. Why would I want to expel someone from the house of God and from the opportunity of worship? That's not my business." I don't know who made the statement, but I used it, and it sounds pretty good. I said, "Friend, I want you to know that this church is not a museum for saints, but it's a hospital for sinners, and we're going to invite them to come in." As we built our new church, one of the trustees came along and said, "Pastor, they're ruining our beautiful white walls." I said, "Who's doing it?" He said, "The bus children." And I said, "That's all right, friend. We'll paint every week if we have to, but they're welcome in the house of God. They need to be in God's house." Amen. Well, do you feel that way at your church? You said amen. I just wonder if you practice it. Number four. What is the future then of the church? "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Literally, that's saying the unseen world shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell, or the idea of death or despair, still says the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will survive. Why? Because Jesus has conquered sin and death. And the thing that upsets me the most tonight is the fact that the church does not recognize this. And because of that, churches are dying. And it seems as though, as I look at the church, we have become a society of spectators. And we tend to live at the level of discussion and documentation rather than living at the level of primary action and activity and doing what God wants us to do as a local church body. And it's time that we started getting serious about this business. What happens is we watch our favorite sports program, and if they lose, then we flip over to another channel and watch someone else. When the Yankees don't make it, you turn to the Mets. And if Mets can't make it, you go to the Pirates. And if all else fails, you watch the Reds. They're only 23 games out. You can chuck the channel all you want to. Or you can watch America's favorite team, the Atlanta Braves, as they're hot and on their streak. You can pick it if you want to. And it seems as though that's the way it is with regard to the church today. If this church doesn't get it like you want it to, you plug in someplace else and you slide over here or go over there. And you're not faithful. And I think it's time that we decided that there's no other church anywhere near our church like our church. Our church is the church, and we're going to settle in and live there and work for God and do His work and be an example and believe in the Sunday school once again. I heard this upsetting report tonight, and it didn't faze me a bit. I want you to know, Jack, that I feel rather good. Where's Jack? I feel rather good tonight after I heard that report, and I'll tell you why. In the Columbus Dispatch the other day, the report came that there were 330,000 churches in America, and that 59% of the population attends church, and that 48% of the population attends Sunday school. That excites me. You know why? I got the census down in Washington Courthouse, and I figured it out, and that means that one out of every two individuals that I meet up with in Washington Courthouse don't have a Sunday school to call their own, so I'm going after them. I'm excited. Sunday school has a bright future. 50%, 52% of the population doesn't go to Sunday school. And 42% don't even claim a church. There's hope for the Sunday school. It's not going under tonight, Jack. It can go up if we'll decide that we want the church to go forward and the Sunday school to move up. Now, we got serious about this at our church, and we decided to find out what the potential of our Sunday school is. And so last August 1, in the middle of summer, when we felt we could find our potential, we organized to see how many we could have in Sunday school. And on that day, we had 2,590 in Sunday school on August the 1st in the summer when they said it was impossible to do it. You know what our county population is? 25,500. Our city population is 12,000. We have 10% of our city. You know where we're going next? 10% of our county. Well, what kind of goal do you have for your church, by the way? Where's your church going? You know, I said the last year when I was here in the Sunday school rally, I said churches grow three ways, didn't I? I said that a church grows by transfer growth. And we all decided that we didn't want to take the Nazarene disgruntleds and transfer them into our churches, didn't we? I remember that. I'm sure I remember that. And then we went on to talk about biological growth. Well, after I preached to you people, I got to thinking about that. And I went back, and I had a real intelligent discussion with Dr. Hugh Payne about this during the week, so I'm caught right up on where I ought to be right now. And I went back to my church, and on dedication day last November, I said to the congregation, as I dedicated 14 beautiful babies, I said, congregation, could you turn me up just a little bit? I can't hear myself. They turned the monitor off, and I want them to hear me real good right now, wherever we are. All right, there you go. Thank you. Besides, I'm going to hurt my throat if I yell anymore. I said, you know, and it was inspirational. I said there are three ways that churches grow. They hadn't heard this before. See, I told you, but didn't tell them. I said we go by transfer, and we don't want any transfers. We want to do differently than that. I said they grow biologically. I'm going to challenge this congregation. I said that I want by next November, when we dedicate babies, we dedicate like Palm Sunday and then Thanksgiving, okay? I said, I want us to have 50 brand new babies. I did. Oh, boy, they laughed just like you're laughing. Sure, Pastor, come on. You know. Well, I want you to know something. Listen to this. We have now had 32 babies. Six boys in a row. And I know of nine more on the way that I've been told about. And listen to this. Just a few Sundays after I made that announcement, we have a woman who's fearless. She works for WCTU like she's the executive director. 70-some years old and real mouthy. I mean, she's loud. You don't know her name, so you'll know who I'm talking about, see? And I said in Sunday school class, I reinforced what I was talking about. Well, she stood up right in my class and said, Pastor, I only have one thing to say about this. Why don't you practice what you preach? Well, November, we're going to have a brand new one, I want you to know. Oh. Well, let's get on to another subject here. And of course, you grow by new converts, and I'm going to get around to that. But no church has the right to stop growing, even biologically, if you please. By the way, I read in Columbus paper last week there's a baby boom that's hit Ohio, and I think I know where it's all started at. Anyhow, you have no right as a congregation to quit growing. You have no authority in the Scripture. And I know, I've seen these mothers with their little babies around here. And I know that Becky, as she holds little John close to her, there are probably times when she looks at little John and thinks, oh, that little curly hair and those little teeth and little body like that, if he could just stay this way forever. But she really wouldn't want that, would she? Because if that baby didn't grow, there'd be something abnormal, something wrong. No mother in her right mind wants the baby then to stay small forever. Then I say to you, what right do we have to stay small when God wants His church to expand and grow? And when one out of every two individuals don't go to Sunday school anywhere, what right do we have to be contented with what we have? But instead, we ought to reach out and do something about it. Let me give you three quick things here about the future of the church. If we're going to grow, one of the things we're going to have to do is we're going to have to change our attitude about our church. Change our attitude about our church. That means that we're going to have to break out of the prison of our traditions, our concepts, and escape to the potentials that we have as a local church body for Jesus Christ. And that means that sometimes we have to kill a few sacred cows. And that means that we have to bury some programs that aren't successful. I mentioned the book in the Bible study this morning, The Pyramid Principle of Church Growth by David Womack. And he said his father one day spoke to him and he said, "Son, when you go pastor a church," he said, "never leave anything the way you find it." And I made up my mind when I started pastoring that I'd organize and reorganize until I got her right. And if I had to kill a few cows to get there, I'd do it. And what we need is some pastors and, yes, church board members that would have be fearless and have all kinds of courage to make the necessary changes to have the right attitude in the congregation about growing. You know, we have this concept that for some reason we are this small, misunderstood minority that no one wants to hear from, and I think that's all wet. And what the church needs to do right now is to escape from the seclusion of the sanctuary and look outward instead of inward to the needs of the world and believe God to help our church grow. And I think what we need is we need an old-fashioned Jericho march. And I'm not talking about a Jericho march inside the four walls. I've been in the camp meetings where they'd grab the flags off the platform and start marching around the building, and some of the people start trying to climb the poles, and I thought some of them were going to swing from the rafters, and they go absolutely bananas. That's not what we need. What we need to do is go outside the four walls and start a Jericho march until the walls come down and the community comes in. Amen? I think that's what we need to do. We need to allow God to direct us so that we will reach outside ourselves and say to a community, "We can help you." What's your attitude about your church tonight? Does your church need to change its attitude? Secondly, you need to plan a conquest of your city. You know that 80% of the individuals who come to your church come because of a personal invitation? And all the time you thought that it was newspaper that you couldn't afford, that it was radio that you could not afford to buy time on, and that it was television like Falwell and all the others, and that if you could have that, but only 20% of the people ever come because of that. 80% come because of a personal invitation. That's factual. If you don't believe me, you try it in your church this coming Sunday, or you test it in the days to come by running ads and doing all of that, and then check how many came because of a personal invitation. You need not only a change of attitude about yourself and about the church, but you need to plan to conquer your city for Jesus Christ. And listen, you cannot be satisfied with a conditional compromise. You must have complete victory. Now, Dr. Hines, I'm not going to take issue with you tonight because I believe in worship. But I want to tell you folks something in this district tonight. You're compromisers if you let your Sunday school go downhill. Now, go ahead and say amen now, why don't you? Why don't you shout me down right now with what I'm saying? But you're compromising if you let your Sunday schools go downhill and boast of your worship experience. And I believe in worship. I have more in worship every Sunday, don't I, Dr. Hines, than I have in Sunday school. And I believe in the worship experience. But I believe that we need to train boys and girls and men and women in the ways of the Lord. And they need Bible study in the Sunday school hour. And if we're giving them the book, I think our Sunday schools will be turned around. By the way, the Sunday school furnishes 90% of the membership factors in our local church body. Still yet, it hasn't changed. It still works. And I think that we need to see our church in this conquest of our city as a center of influence that pervades every facet of community life. What am I trying to say? I'm saying that our people ought to get out there and get involved in the community in such a way that people will look at our church, your church, and say, there is a church that is community-minded and concerned and will do something. You know what? When there's a beggar coming through town, you better not come through and try this. You know who they call? They call Heritage Memorial. When there's someone that needs food, they call Heritage Memorial. When someone needs their light bill paid, they call it Heritage Memorial, and they made one too many calls when they call me on that one. But they know something about calling us. They know that if there's someone that needs help, we're going to go and we're going to help them. They also know that when there's a liquor license to be voted on, that Heritage Memorial will be present every time to speak against it on the basis of the fact that there are 9 million alcoholics in America. They also know that when there's an election in the community, that our people are going to be running for office, whether it's in the city or in the county, because we believe that we have to pervade and involve ourselves and influence every facet of our community if we want it to be a good community to live in. The trouble is our reserved, non-committal, stay inside our sanctuary attitude has kept us from influencing a community for Christ, and we need to plan a total conquest of our community for Jesus Christ and win our Jerusalem for Him. And third, we need to build an image in the community of our church and then live up to it. You know, when Jericho received word that the army of Israelites were coming, I think they got nervous. And I'll tell you why. They'd heard about the Red Sea parting. They'd heard about the lightning and thunder at Sinai. They'd heard about the forceful reputation of the army. And they got worried. And I think God is saying to us as a local church, we need to have an image of influence in our community that speaks loud on every issue. And number five, what is the function of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know these words were given to Peter, but I believe they're for us. For they unlock for us tonight the treasures of worshiping, working, and waiting for the return of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you some questions as I bring this down to a conclusion tonight. What keeps your church from growing? Is it one, that you don't have the right pastor and staff and lay leaders? Or is it two, a lack of motivation and enthusiasm in your church? Is it three, the fact that you're not willing to pay the price? You know, a fellow left one of the church growth conferences I was in not long ago, and I made a statement in there, and his first original idea I think I ever had. I got all excited, and I said, what some of you all need to do is go back and have a vote for growth. This old boy took me serious. He went back and met with his board and had a unanimous vote for growth. He took it to the congregation and had a business meeting, and they voted for growth. And he built a complete Sunday school campaign. I'm going to use it myself around vote for growth. And they made up their mind they wanted to go somewhere. They voted to do it, and they started to act upon it. Most of the times, the reason we are not growing is because we're not willing to pay the price. Or you have to answer this other question. Is your church dead? Dead? Does it need to be buried? Can it be brought back to life? You know, the children of Israel marched out of Egypt, and they went to the promise and approached the promised land. And as they did, they camped at Kadesh Barnea. And they sent 12 spies over into Canaan. And when the spies came back, they reported, yes, there's milk and there's honey. But they also said, we have to beware of the giants. Where are the giants? You know, every church comes to that Kadesh Barnea. We all get up to the point where We're either going to wander in the wilderness or we're going to go on for God. You know something? It's easier to know when you've just been to Kadesh Barnea than to recognize that you're there right now. I was reading something the other day and I want to share it with you. This guy said, you will know when you've been to Kadesh Barnea when less than one-third of your Sunday school crowd comes to the evening service. He said, you will know that you've just been to Kadesh when the ladies group announces an evangelistic meeting and it turns out to be a yard sale. He said, you will know that you've just been to Kadesh when the church softball team, someone suggests that they have a word of prayer, and another one asks, are we really that bad, coach? He says, you will know that you've just been to Kadesh when someone in the back of the auditorium says amen or praise the Lord and everyone turns around to look at them. He says, you will know that you've just been to Kadesh when a six-year-old boy turns to his father and asks about the pastor, is he live or on tape? And you know something? I had a group come into my church not long ago, and it was a sham. They plugged up their tape recorder and stood up there and mimicked and lip-synced their songs. And I looked at their bass player, and he didn't even have the cord plugged in. Needless to say, they'll never be back again. But I think that's about where the church is at. We're not really sure whether we're live or on tape. We're so entertainment-oriented, we have no concept whatsoever. This guy went on to say, you'll know when you've been to Kadesh when the pastor says, we're not in it for numbers. We're just in it for the deeper life experience. Amen. I read the other day that the only people that are in favor of birth control are the people that have already been born. And the only churches that are against church growth are the ones that aren't growing, that hide their attendance board and are ashamed to report to conference every year, if you please. Now say amen when I preach. And the guy says, you'll know when you've just been to Kadesh when the front pews are always empty and the hard of hearing refuse to plug in their hearing aids. Yeah. And you'll know when you've just been to Kadesh when you fail to conquer the giants and you wander out there in the wilderness. You're like old Charlie. He says, when you'll know when you get to my place when you get to the cliff. And as you go over the cliff, you think, that was Charlie's place right back there. Where are you at tonight? Where's your church at? What's the function of your church? The function of a real church, I think, is to win souls. And are you winning souls to the Sunday school? My mind went back to Numbers chapter 16, verses 46 through 49, concerning the rebellion of Korah. As I thought about it, I recalled there was a rebellion against the leadership, against Aaron and against Moses. And Aaron was an old man at that time. I think he was 120 years old approximately when that took place. And 14,700 people had already died. 14,700 people had already died. And Moses looked to Aaron because the Levites and the princes and the priests of Israel did not come. And he said, Aaron, quick. Can you imagine saying quick to a man 120 years of age? He said, quick. I want you to go down to the altar. And I want you to take the censer. And I want you to get fire from the altar and go down and stand between the dead and the living. And Aaron responded and went down and did as he was commanded. And he began to wave the censer of fire. and stayed the plague, and 2 million were saved. And I thought about the function of the church as a lighthouse and a soul-saving station. If we could be like Aaron, and if we would learn, pastors, that every Sunday we stand between the dead and the living. If you would learn, Sunday school teachers, that every Sunday you stand between the dead and the living. If you would learn, bus workers, that you stand every Sunday between the dead and the living. If you would learn, ushers, that every Sunday you stand between the dead and the living. If you would learn, Sunday school superintendents, that every Sunday you stand between the dead and the living. And realize, as we reach out to little lives and to lost souls, people need a Savior. And our main function is to tell them that Jesus Christ can transform and change their lives and save their soul from hell. God's church is going to stand. It's going to make it. Whether we want to do it or not, God is going to build His church in this age. This is the age to build God's church. And you can say there are all kinds of obstacles, and you can come to all kinds of conclusions, and you can study, and you can document, and you can analyze, and you can make excuses. But the truth of the matter is, when we measure up to our responsibility, we will realize that one out of every two individuals that we encounter need Jesus Christ. And if we'd do what we ought to, friends, we would stand between the dead and the living, and we'd give them the Word of God, and we'd preach evangelistic messages, and we'd save lives. Let's stand to our feet. Our heads are bowed tonight. You know, I told you that we've been dealing with satisfaction in the pew at our place. Yes, sir, we're there. We built our new building. We built our parking lot. We built our air-conditioned sanctuary. Why, even the big Methodist church downtown doesn't have air conditioning. We got it. We got her made. We got it all. We got the budget. We got the staff. We got the programs. We got the promotions. We got the tools. We got the equipment. An old friend, a week ago Sunday night, board members gathered, and we wept, we cried, and we prayed. Oh God, forgive us for being satisfied. People are still out there in Fayette County. They're lost. And we just thought, Lord, that because we reached our goal of 10% of the city that we were there, forgive us for thinking that, and help us to realize we need to go for 10% of our county. And that night we established a goal that we'd be the largest holiness Sunday school in the United States of America. And if we'd run 10% of our population, there'd be absolutely no question about it. Only one actually averages over 2,000 in Sunday school. God's not challenging you tonight maybe to run 2,000 in Sunday school. All He wants you to do is be willing to increase maybe to 50. Or to 100, or to 150. But every person you increase means a soul saved from a lost condition. How many of you tonight, with no one looking around, would say, Pastor Stan, I'm concerned about my church. Would you raise your hand? I'm concerned about my church.